tonight, gripped in his grace while mesmerized by his mercy. You know, God is dynamic. He is dramatic. But my God is also demonstrative. So when we are in service for our King, our actions must become characteristic of his character. I know that's right. I am glad and I'm thankful to be here, to be invited to speak, to share God's words. I must say, though, that I'm encouraged by your presence. I notice that you are talking to your friends. We have in visitors every night. And we are certainly grateful for that. We are just tickled pink to see that Christians are interested in the souls of their friends. And thank you for your faithfulness in that. I do need to say that I'm really enjoying hanging with your preacher. Oh, yeah. There is no dull moment with my brother. And I love that. I am one who believes that we ought not to go through life without smiling. We ought to be able to joke sometimes and to create glee and to encourage others. And your preacher does that, and I certainly appreciate that, and I'm enjoying it. Thank you, my brother. The subject has been announced, and it's been posted on the sign outside. And I would assume you and the community had been looking forward to hearing this lesson. And hopefully, with God's blessing, we will present that tonight. The theme, the purpose, the objective of our lesson tonight is to secure a greater awareness that only one kind of person can be saved. Now, we do not say that because that's what we feel. We do not say that because that is something we make up and it sounds good. That is something that God's word communicates. And certainly we hope to develop this theme through the subject entitled, Who Shall Be Saved? I do want to remind us that you and I are in the greatest search and rescue mission. It is not accidental that 911 is used when we need to be rescued in physical life. If you would sometime take the time to investigate this, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books, we call them Gospels, but actually they are the biographies of Christ. And 50% of the time, when you are reading chapter 9 and verse 11, God is always saving somebody. Maybe physical or spiritual. 911. It's in your Bible. And certainly it's not accidental. It's providential. So we are in the greatest search and rescue mission. But in reference to our study tonight, we have some questions that we must raise. How does one become saved? For that matter, can one even be saved? Here's another question. Is that person saved if he can be saved? Is he saved by inheritance? That is to say, because his parents are saved, does that mean he inherits that salvation that his parents have received? Is it by feeling? You know, we live in a world where sometimes people are feeling driven. The emotions run away with things, and they believe because they feel that way, it has to be right. So is it by feelings? In fact, can a person know that he's saved? Can he? Can she? How does one, if a person can know he's saved, how does one know he's saved? Ponder on that for a moment. Well, one has to be told he is saved to know that he is saved. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. It's a definite thing. That you may know that you have eternal life. And our Lord and Savior, while he walked this dusty globe, in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, "You are my disciples if you continue in my words. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So how does one know? He has to be told. When God says to do certain things in order for him to save individuals, and those individuals comply, they obey what God says to do, the very thing that they obey tells that they have been saved. The text that we're going to use tonight for our springboard our lesson is Mark 16 and verse 16. Now, that is not a difficult text to understand. There's some texts that we have to work at to understand them, but this is not one of those. And you would think, as simple and easy as this text is to understand, that everybody would understand it. And you know, I think people do understand it, but sometimes when we read the Bible and we understand what the Bible says, we may not want it to say that, or we may not like what it has said, so we bring our own ideas, we invent our own things that we would like it to say. And so we're going to work with the text tonight. We're going to gaze at words. Is that all right? We're going to spend some time with the text, looking at things in different ways. In the islands we say, leave no stone unturned. We're going to try to do that with God's help tonight, that we may come away with exactly what God wants us to understand relative to who can be saved. Who can be saved was a question posed to our Lord Jesus by his apostles in Mark chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. When Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God," the disciples thought that was strange. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" That sounds like us, doesn't it? Who, Lord, if that is so, who in the world can be saved? As though to say, well, if that's the case, then it's impossible for anybody to be saved. Well, God reminds us in his holy words, with men things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. You know, there are some scriptures that are difficult to receive. No, the scripture itself is not difficult, but it's difficult for us to receive what it says. We may not like what it says, or what it says may require of us to make changes, to make adjustments, and we do not like to change. We do not like to upset our routines. We do not like to upset our comforts. And so sometimes it's difficult for us, human beings, to receive what Scripture says. Not only is that true, it's also true that some scriptures can even be misunderstood. You remember our lesson on Sunday night? Can the scriptures, is it possible for the scriptures to be misunderstood? And we understood that to be true, that scriptures can be misunderstood. And the text that we use, we had a little bit of fun with that text, and that's Matthew 13, 31 through 32. And here is the text, just as a reminder. Jesus said that the mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. See, we could run away with that and assume that the text meant that mustard seed is the smallest seed. See, that would be an assumption on our part. We would be drawing a premature conclusion relative to that. But everything in the text, everything that is said, needs to be considered, needs to be taken into account. And I was so happy that that night after the lesson, one of our visitors stopped me. We were greeting each other. And he felt so good of himself. He just knew he had the right understanding of it. And he shared that with me. I too got excited. And I said, can I come home with you? Because he was thinking. He read it. He may have asked questions about it. And he applied wisdom. That is to say, to think. And when we do that, we have a better chance of understanding scripture. So, yeah, there are some scriptures that's difficult for us to receive, and there are some scriptures that can be misunderstood. But I would say to you, and I think you'll agree with me, that Mark 16:16 is not one of those. However, as simple as it is, you will find people in our confused religious world who have difficulties with that text. Although no answer may completely satisfy people with preconceived notions, the Bible's response, or the biblical response to the question asked by the disciples of Jesus, is this. The Bible says, or the Bible teaches, the righteous shall be saved. That's just cutting it short and dry. Yeah, just putting it where the calves can reach it. The Bible says, the Bible teaches, that the righteous can be saved. You know, this was true even immediately after creation. Look at Genesis 4 and 7. God is speaking to Cain, and he says, If you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, when was he accepted? After he did well, or if he did well, he would have been accepted. Not only is that true immediately after creation, but also during the time of the Mosaic dispensation. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, that is Samuel to Saul, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fats of rams. To obey. Had he obeyed, God would be pleased with him. I do realize that, humanly speaking, what he was asked to do was difficult, not impossible, but difficult. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 15, not on the slides, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Amalekites, for no reason, fought against them. And God called his servant Moses and he said, write this down in a book, because I'm going to utterly wipe out, I'm going to take out the remembrance of the Amalekites under the sun, on the face of the earth. God meant that. So when the time came, he assigned Saul, King Saul, to do that. He said, go down there and destroy all of them. But he went there and he got soft-hearted. He saved the women, the children, and some of the animals. And God was very displeased with him. So God summoned Samuel and said, in essence, you know, Saul has made a mess of things. Go on down there and look into the matter. And when Samuel arrived, Saul said what would be equivalent to what we would say, praise the Lord! As though to say he has done God's will. So Samuel asked him, well, have you done the Lord's will? He said, sure. And Samuel asked him, well, what is all this sheep bleating that I mean? Oh, those, the people decided that we need to bring those back to offer sacrifices to God. God did not ask you to offer him sacrifices. But sometimes people do that. Well, the same thing holds true during our dispensation, during the time in which we live. When we consider John 15, 14, where it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, in truth I perceived that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But when are they accepted? When are they right? When are they righteous? When they do his will, when they obey him, they are accepted. So how does one become righteous? Because I think by now we have agreed that according to the Bible, the righteous can be saved. So the challenge for us is, how can one become righteous? Again, we appeal to our text, Mark 16, 16, and we will find that out. We do have a number of translations of the text, different translations of the text. The first one we have is the King James and the American Standard Version. And it reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then we have the New American Standard Bible. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And then we have the Revised Version. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then we have the International Version. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then we have a literal translation from the Greek. The one having believed and having been baptized shall be saved. Not difficult at all. But so many have failed to accept what the text says or the simplicity of God's communication relative to being saved. So how do we deal with this? How do we unravel the confusion in the world, and how do we compare that? How do we work it out with what the Bible says? Well, let us try. First of all, as we develop the lesson, the way we can do that is to recognize, or by recognizing grammar in the text that we have selected. In Mark 16, 16, we shared with you different versions. Well, now let us recognize the grammar of the text. We are talking English. We use it in English. So let us recognize the grammar in the text. You see, in the English language, there are eight parts of speech. No, we're not going to go into those eight parts of speech. We would embarrass ourselves tonight. We have, some of us left school so long, we don't even remember those. And this is not an English class, so we're not going to do that. But we're just passing through, and we are making reference to the fact that these are tools that we use every day to help us to understand groups of words, or what we call sentences. Well, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, these are the parts of speech, or these words fall into different parts of speech in that text. So he is a pronoun, who is a pronoun, has is a verb, believe is a verb, and a conjunction, has is a verb, been is a verb, baptize is a verb, shall is a verb, be is a verb, and save is a verb. Now you ask, preacher, why is that important? Well, we'll see as we continue. See, the relationship of parts of speech one to another is the law of interpretation for any group of words or sentence. What? The law of interpretation? The function of parts of speech, the relationship one to another? Is the law, the governing rule for understanding what is communicated in a group of words or in what we call a sentence. So why is recognition of grammar so important? Well, because words are our basic tools in communication. It's amazing what we can communicate through words. And God used words to communicate to man. And since we speak English and we are thankful we have the Bible in English translations, then we must seek to understand what we read by the utilization of words and their relationship one to another. In recognizing grammar, we learn the function of words. This is necessary because, you see, the same word have different functions even in the same sentence or different sentences. For example, let us consider the word up, a simple word as up. Look up. Well, in this case, that's an adverb. He went up the hill. That's a preposition, but the same word up. The up escalator is out of order. That is an adjective. He follows the ups and downs of the Dow Jones market. Well, in this case, still same word except it's in the plural, but it is a noun. And finally, they will up the price of gasoline again. And there, that same word up functions as a verb. Well, here is an example in the Bible of the same. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, we skip 10 for the purpose of this lesson, for this exercise. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, we have the text on the screen. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, in him, skip in verse 10, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Did you notice the word purpose repeats itself? So we could say, if this was an English class, we could say verses 9 through 11 is not a simple sentence. It may be a compound or a complex or both. So what if we wanted to simplify it? What if we wanted to read this message with the least words as possible? It would probably read something like this. He purposed the purpose. But why is that? Because one is a verb and the other is a noun. But same word. So what we are illustrating, what we are showing here is words have different functions. And when we understand the function of words, we can come away with what the communicator means to communicate. Recognizing words in their function enables proper interpretation and proper application of Scripture. You remember 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 29? We dealt with that one on Sunday night. So you will recognize this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And some people run away with this and think, oh, there are people who are unworthy for taking the communion. Mm-mm. No. See, here the word unworthily functions as an adverb. And adverbs do not limit nouns or adjectives or pronouns. They modify verbs and other adverbs. So obviously, worthily speaks to the how they were taking it and not the who was taking it. So it's the how they were taking it with which God is disapproved and not the who. Well, that helps us there when we utilize or when we understand the function of the word. And that's what we want to bring into Mark 16 and verse 16. I certainly appreciate your patience in the matter. So now we ask, who then, who did Jesus say shall be saved? Who exactly did Jesus say? Because he did. He said who could be saved. And that's the question we're asking. And that's the title of our lesson tonight. And that's the heart of our study. Who did Jesus say shall be saved? Well, let us look at the simple sentence. I think we can admit, or we may have already mentioned, that Mark 16:16 is not a simple sentence. It's a compound sentence. But let us look at the function of words in their parts. So who did Jesus say could be saved? Well, a look at the simple sentence. Jesus said, he shall be saved. That's it. He shall be saved. We have a clear understanding of what Jesus said. But having understood what he said raises the challenge of knowing which he or which one that needs to be identified. If something were to happen, God forbid, that we could not continue the lesson tonight, we would at least know what Jesus said. And that is, the possibility of someone being saved is God, it's possible for one to be saved. Because he said he, or literally from the Greek, one shall be saved. But since we are studying, since we are seeking to know, and you know, inquiring minds want to know, then it raises the challenge. Who or which he or which one shall be saved? Well, the he needs to be identified. And in order for the he to be identified, a modifier is needed. And in the English language, normally, adjectives and adverbs are our modifiers. So let us reach back into the text. Because you remember, we stripped the text showing the function of every word in the text. So let's reach back into the text, get a modifier, and that modifier will identify who the he or the one is. So, according to Mark 16, let's see here now, he is a pronoun, who is a pronoun, has is a verb, believe is a verb. And is a conjunction, has is a verb, been is a verb, baptize is a verb, shall is a verb, be is a verb, save is a verb. Oops! No adjectives, no adverbs. But we need to identify the he or the one who can or shall be saved. So we need now to look at the whole sentence. The simple sentence we already know is that he shall be saved. And let's look at the complete sentence. Oh, all right, we're getting some help. The he who. I know who can be saved. Well, which he, which one? The he who. The he who shall be saved. But that's not all the help we have. Let's look further. Oh, we have a compound clause that functions as a subordinate clause, and we find in that subordinate clauses function as modifiers. So we may have adjectival clause or adverbial clause that may define or identify who the he is. Well, look here. So he or the one who and the subordinate clause, our modifier, tells us plainly who the he that shall be saved is. Well, which he? The he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Not difficult at all. See, the difficulty is not with the text. It's whether or not we want to accept what God has said. So we know who shall be saved. The one, the he. Which one? The he who has believed, and that same he who has been baptized shall be saved. That is the he who shall be saved. Or we could look at a literal translation and translate it this way. The believer baptized. Or better stated, the baptized believer shall be saved. But someone may say, well, you know, that's English, that's translation. The New Testament was written in the Greek, and that's true. And that's not, well, we can look at the Greek and see if that argument holds water. Now, we won't go into all the details of that, but we can see here from the Greek, the one who, having believed and having been baptized, that is the he that shall be saved. So the English has not cheated us. The translation that we have is accurate when we look at the Greek. So we know for sure who Jesus said shall be saved. When we follow the rule of the Greek language, the English has served us right. The English translation we have is accurate. Again, the believer baptized, or better stated, the baptized believer shall be saved. Well, you know, there are people who, even though the text is clear, they may not accept what the text says. They may fabricate or express their feelings. And some have done that. Let us look at a few. Some people have said, well, you know, in the text, that is Mark 16:16, believe is mentioned twice, but baptism only once. Therefore, believe is more important than baptism. Well, is it? Well, that kind of reasoning challenges God. It puts God on the spot, as we would say it in the island. But no one can put God on the spot. God is never wrong. Let God be true and every man be a liar. You see, God said baptism is necessary for salvation. So why would God turn around after having said baptism is necessary for salvation and contradict himself in the very same scripture by saying, believe only is sufficient for salvation? God cannot and will not do that. God does not contradict himself, has not and will not. And so that cannot be true. That argument cannot hold water. That's just something somebody made up so they wouldn't commit to what is right and what is true. See, what they fail to realize is the fact that the word pastor that is used for believe in the text is used interchangeably. See, pastor commonly is translated faith, believe, belief, believe, and obey. We see that in examples of Acts chapter 2, 44. And all that believe were together and had all things in common. Well, did they only believe? No. What is used there is a figure of speech known as a synecdoche. That is, a whole for a part or a part for a whole. If I say I'm going to Gary's, am I going to Gary or am I going to Gary's house? See, I'm only using Gary to represent his house or to mean his house. So when it says, and they that believed, it means and they that obeyed. Because when we read the earlier verses, we see all the other things that they have done in addition to believing. And then we have another example in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, and then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, where that same word pastor, when the alpha is placed before the word, it becomes, or it negates the word to mean disbelief or disobey. So then, Mark 16 should correctly be read this way. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disobeys or he who obeys not shall be condemned. There's no problem with the fact that the text, the English renders it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not. See, that's a perversion of the text. Somebody just want to avoid truth. And that's not fair to the text. Person is displaying dishonesty. So can a person disobey Mark 16:16 and still be saved? Obviously not. The answer to that is no. No. No one can disobey, ignore Mark 16:16, and still be saved. But some people have also said, well, water saves no one. Well, is that true? Well, water saves nobody. Well, think about it. Because my Bible tells me differently. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it reaches back. Inspiration is amazing, isn't it? Reaches back into the archives of time, in the times of Noah, and said while Noah was preaching, while people were disobedient, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doeth also now saved us. Water did save people at one time, at some time. Oh, we know it's a physical salvation that is in that text, but nonetheless, it proves that statement to be wrong and inaccurate. Water does save. And so we challenge that by asking, is there any birth without water? If you were given the time to think, could you think of any birth process that comes about without the aid of water? You know, one of the things that I have realized in studying the Bible, reading the Bible, my God is wise, very wise. And so if there is a problem with something, I know it cannot be my God. It cannot be what he has said. It would have to be what I'm thinking or the conclusion that I've drawn, but not God. God knew all these things, that birth requires water, it needs the aid of water to come about and all. And God knew that. And makes no mistake in reference to dealing with that matter. It's no wonder Jesus said one must be born again. How, Lord? Of water and of the Spirit. And I know sometimes people have tussled over the idea of being born of the Spirit. They make that what it's not. But if you would read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, "For we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit." Oh, so this birth that Jesus is speaking of is, as though to say, the Holy Spirit fathers that birth, that new birth, fathers. Actually, we could be bold in saying, when one is baptized, even though the preacher may be the one enabling or helping that person to go down in the water, it's the Holy Spirit that is baptizing that person. Or maybe better said, operating on that person. And that's what Jesus had in mind. That's what that reference amounts to. That is, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, allow the Spirit to operate on us. But Jesus did mention that birth is with water. You see, with God, there is water in God's plan. Consider these. The saving of Noah's family, water. The saving of Moses. You know, the king sent out a text message, "Kill all the babies," blah, blah, blah. And Moses was saved by putting him on that water in a little boat. And then the Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible says they were baptized unto Moses. They were saved by what? Water. The use of water, though they walked on dry ground. And watch this. Our Lord, who did no sin and did not need to be baptized, but to set an example for us, to be an example, he was baptized in water. Since God said people are saved by Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, grace, Christ's blood, Christ's resurrection, the gospel, the sinner's faith, repentance, confession, baptism, Christian works, endurance, hope, and mercy. Which one of these can we ignore and still have salvation? None, including baptism. And that is why Mark 16:16, trumpets are loud, the he who can be saved, that is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. According to the New Testament, one cannot be saved before or without baptism. Doesn't matter which way you slice it. No one, no person living after the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be saved without being baptized. The Bible is very clear on that, and we stand with the Bible. Now, you and I must be careful what we call baptism. Be very careful what we call baptism. We may see somebody buried in water and we may say, "Oh yeah, he was baptized." We may not know that for sure. Because one is dipped in water does not necessarily mean that he is baptized. See, baptism is a burial in water for a biblical reason. Furthermore, we can say that baptism has a form and a purpose, and one can invalidate the other. So when a person declares that he or she has been saved before adhering to the form, that is to say, when a person declares that he has received or he is the beneficiary of the purpose of baptism before adhering to the form, when he does adhere to the form, the fact that he claimed he had the purpose before adhering to the form, that invalidates the form. He simply went down dry and come back up wet, but he has not been baptized. One must be baptized, given consent to the understanding that he is being buried in water for the remission of sins. Not because he saw a beautiful young lady in the congregation and he wants to have her hand in marriage. He wants to date her with the hope of marrying her. Or he would have gone through the act, but he is not baptized. True story, we heard of a story where a man was baptized, in the Lord's church that is, and no sooner the baptizer brought him up out of the water, he whispered in the baptizer's ear. Now you know all the members could hardly wait to find out what is it he whispered. And so they asked the baptizer, what did he whisper in your ears? And the baptizer revealed, he asked, is this the church where they give out food? Now, you and I cannot be sure, but as human beings, we are led to think what? He may have been baptized for food. And if that is the case, he was not baptized. If that's the, you see, you and I are human beings, we don't know everything. But if that is the case, he went through the motions, but he was not baptized for the remission of sins, and therefore, the action would be void. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through, you really want to take it from verse 3, but verses 4 through 5, what is the imagery that is used used to describe baptism? I lost my graphic there. Well, the Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Watch the imagery. Baptism. So baptism, from this text, we understand, is a kind of burial. So let me ask then, when do we bury people? While they're living or when they are dead? When they're dead. We bury people, we normally bury people when they are dead. So since people are buried when they are dead, and since baptism is, I messed up the slide when I was doing some editing. And so since baptism is a kind of burial, that is a spiritual burial, when should people be spiritually buried? Is it when they are out of Christ or when they are in Christ? Now be careful with that, because I'm not suggesting that they get baptized after they're in Christ. I'm using somebody's argument. But from what we have learned so far, we know that could not be. Because when a person is in Christ, they are not dead. they are alive. And people are not buried when they're alive. They're buried when they're dead. And the Bible says, The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead while we are still guilty of our past sins. Not when we are free from them. When we're free, we are alive, not dead. And so burial must take place when dead. And in this case, spiritual burial must take place when we are spiritually dead. That is, we are lost in our sins. So as we continue in our conclusion, God can save anyone, anywhere, by any means, even at the mourner's bench, while touching the television, or praying and inviting Jesus into one's heart. But God has elected not to save anyone through those means. And God is right. The Bible is right. And if you and I are going to do right, then we must follow what God has prescribed, what the Bible teaches. You see, these are opinions and traditions of men and are not found in the Bible. Therefore, even though God has the power to, God has not and has not legislated that you and I should teach that people can be saved by God by those things or by those means. And therefore, we do not teach that. See, God's only power to save is in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, that the just shall live by faith." Now listen to this. The just? Who are the just? Oh, the justified. Just is short for justified. The Bible says, as it is written. Obviously, inspiration borrowed that from the culture of the Medes and the Persian. Once a law was passed and it was written, it could not be reversed. God has a law that cannot be reversed. That is, the just shall be saved by faith. Not by feelings, not by opinions, but by faith. What faith? A system of faith called the gospel. In fact, the only power God has to save people is in the gospel. So who can be saved? A person who believes and obeys the gospel by surrendering through baptism. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. Let us illustrate as we close. Suppose I had dirty hands. You know, I'm working under the hood of a car, and you know how greasy and how black and how muggy that could be. And suppose, for the purpose of illustration in this lesson, I needed to wash my hands. Someone brought me a basin of water and some soap, and I needed to choose. Well, would I reach into the water to wash my hands? Well, if I did that, we would quickly notice that instead of having my hands clean, I'd be soiling my hands even more. So someone would suggest, no, you can't clean your hand by the water. You have to clean your hand by the soap. Well, let's see how that works. So instead of washing my hands in the water, putting my hands in the water, I take the soap and I begin to clean my hand, or at least attempt to clean my hand. But quickly we would notice what? Instead of the soap cleaning my hands would dirty the soap. But suppose I take the soap and put my hands with the soap in the water and begin to wash. Oh, So we see then that the cleansing agent takes effect in the water. So that subject, that is the person who needs cleansing, and the Holy Spirit cleaning that person, they need to be in the water for God. The watery grave of baptism for God to clean them. Integrity has been challenged tonight. And normally, when one's integrity is intact, it manifests itself through a display of honesty. God has granted you an opportunity to learn better tonight, if you had not prior to tonight. Are you so honest that you are willing to make repairs now to obey God and to please God now? Are you? Are you so honest? You see, everyone needs a lifesaver. And I challenge and ask you tonight, would you let Christ be yours? By allowing him to save you according to his will. As we learn from Mark 16, verse 16, surrendering your will for his will. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and God will wash away all your sins, and they will never be remembered anymore. If you're not saved tonight, you need to hear God's words. You have heard it. You need to believe it. You need to repent of sins, will you? If you're an honest person, you will. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. And be baptized as we have described in Mark 16, 16, and in our lesson tonight, for the remission of sins. And God will add you to his church. He will save you, and at the same time he saves you, makes you a member of his body, which is the church. But am I speaking to you tonight, and you are already a Christian, you have already done that, but you have not been faithful in your walk with the Master, how you've lived in your worship to him, in your fellowship with brothers and sisters. If not, I have good news for you. We serve a God who knows how to pick up the broken pieces, put them back together, and give us opportunities to start over. The question is, will you realize your error? Would you be willing to repent? Would you seek forgiveness? If you do, and you wish that we pray for you and intercede for you, we will be glad to do that. But you would have to let us know how we can help, because we do not read minds. But boy, we would be so glad to pray for you. If you want us to do that, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.